First Peter chapter 4, verse 7 to 11 says, "The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Peter starts this little section off with a phrase that we've probably seen in comic books or on billboards. "The end of all things is near." I don't know who can say you've seen the Far Side comics or the comic books with the man with the big white beard and he's standing on a street corner and his sign says, "The end is near." How many of you have, like me, chuckled at that, right? We kind of make it into a joke, right? The end is near. We look at the guy, he's this crazy guy standing on the street corner preaching this gospel. The end is near. This is the truth, he says. Well, Peter's preaching the same thing to us today. Maybe you've seen it on a billboard on the side of the road. You've seen the billboard, "The end is near, repent, the time is coming." Have you ever stopped to ask yourself what that means? And if you haven't, or if you don't know what that means, I want to explain that to you today, because we need to understand this in order to understand the rest of what Peter is saying. When we lived in the States, we've seen a lot more of these billboards. They're a little more open, they're a little more in your face, but just I found that the more I drove past these billboards telling me these things, the more I started to have chills roll down my spine. I started to think more and more, and for good reason, about what this meant. I think when we understand it, we get the sobering reminder that Jesus is going to come back and that we do need to be ready. So I don't want to skip over this phrase because it's followed by a therefore. And when we see a therefore, we need to ask, what is it therefore? That's going to get old. So therefores are important to pay attention to. Peter's sharing an imminent truth. The end of all things is near. And since the truth will happen, he lays out following a list of important things to do to make sure that we're prepared. So what is this end and how near is it? I think that's the age-old question that if you're on TikTok or Facebook and you start to get into these the algorithm, it seems like every week they have another date and they have another sign. And the Bible tells us that we don't know when the end is coming. Nobody will know, but it is certain that it will happen. The end that Peter's referring to here is the end of our time on earth. It's quite simple, but so many throughout history and even today have made it so complicated. The end is when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take up with him his church, his people, those who put their faith in him. The end is when this world will be destroyed and we'll get to live in a new world and we'll get to follow Christ there and live there with him. It's the home where the hardships and the struggles, the persecutions that so many are experiencing, the pain will be gone. These are all things that we've been looking at the last number of weeks through 1 Peter. It's going to be a place where we get to live freely, a life wholly devoted to worshiping our God. So what does it mean that it's near? I've heard it argued Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. Was it near then? Is it near now? Another way we could translate this word would be that the end is approaching, or the end is at hand. It can come at any time. Wes used an amazing analogy last week about planning for an upcoming trip or a vacation. I don't know if you guys remember that. But he said there's certain things that we do when we start to anticipate or we start understanding that this trip is coming up. Don't know how many of you have recently planned a trip, but you get the week or two before you leave, you start going through this mental checklist. We went down south for a week, Lindsay and I, and part of my checklist was all these things I needed to accomplish. I'm going to leave the church, are the youth volunteers ready to go? Am I up to date on all the administrative stuff I have to do? I needed to make sure all that was in order. Also, we needed to pack our bags. We needed to start planning. and make sure we had aloe. So we got on Amazon and quickly ordered that, thankfully. But I want to add to this image a little bit. So let's say your bags are packed. You got to the airport, you checked your bags in, and you're sitting at the gate. You're waiting at the terminal. Now, Jesus always explained his parables, so I'm going to explain this one. With your bags packed, this is pointing to the fact that you are ready. You've made this commitment already to follow Jesus, and you've set everything in order. You're there, you're waiting at the gate, you're just waiting for that plane to take off. Now we hear an announcement. In the airport, announcements are usually bad. They said, your plane is going to be delayed. And anybody who spent any time in an airport knows this could mean 2 hours, 24 hours, 48 hours. We don't know yet. So there you are, sitting in the airport, your bags are checked in, all you got is your backpack with your carry-on luggage. And what are you going to do next? Are you going to plug in your AirPods and take a nap? Probably not, because then you could miss the next announcement that says, hey, it's time to get on your plane. Are you going to go back the way you came through security, ask for your bags so you can go in your car and go home? Probably not, because you've been waiting for this trip for a long time. You sit and you wait, but while you wait, you need to be prepared at a moment's notice. Matthew 4, verse 17, it tells us that from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, even before he chose his disciples, he was preaching the same truth. This truth that he is coming again, and he's coming again soon. This isn't just something that preachers say to scare people into submission. I think a lot of times we kind of get that understanding, but it's a truth that should help us to be prepared and to get ready. Peter is sharing that the time is coming. Jesus is coming back a second time, and this time he will take us with him, so we need to be ready. Peter gives us four things to do so that we will be and we will stay prepared for this coming, since we know that Jesus will come again. First, he says, since the end of all things is near, therefore, we need to be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Both these are adjectives. They're describing words. Alert and sober-minded, they're pointing to prayer. The New American Standard Bible says it in this way, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We need to be ready at all times. Our mind needs to be clear. We need to be attentive so that we can come to God with whatever we need. Prayer is our communication with God. It's how we talk to him. This is the same God that we are waiting for to come again. And if our mind is clouded or distracted, how can we do this effectively? There are so many things today that seem to distract us. Most of us are probably sitting on one right now. And how many of us spend way too much time on that? Sunday morning comes around and you get your screen time notification and you look at it with guilt. We have all these extracurriculars we do, right? Our kids just started baseball. We have piano practice. We have all this stuff that's going on that keeps us so, so busy. Today, we have more substances now than ever that we can fill our bodies with that can distract us, right? People use all these substances to cope with life, but it also ends up distracting us from the truth of life. Our minds and schedules can be so full of distractions that it can be hard to find time to pray. And even if we can, are we able to say that these prayers are done with alertness and being sober-minded? I read about this some studies this past week about prayer. Did you know that only 64% of Protestant Christians spend time every day in prayer? And there was no gasp, so. I think this is a reality. It's a hard thing for some of us. It's a hard thing to get started doing. It's one of those hard disciplines to maintain. But when we read this in 1 Peter, we should be encouraged to make the statistic 100%. Sweet Church, we pride ourselves in being a church that is in the Word every single day. We have proof of this with our Bible reading program. You look through and you see all these people who have opened their Bible app that day. But what can we say this about our prayer life? Can you say this personally about your prayer life? So often prayer becomes one of those things that we can quickly ramble off before a meal or before we tuck the kids in bed. Right? I'm guilty of it. Let me speak from experience for a minute. Growing up, my parents made sure that we prayed before every meal, we prayed before we went to bed every night. This was an important part of our life as a family. This was one of the pillars of our family. But as I got older, this became my own personal responsibility. And it stopped happening so frequently. Prayer became For me, the quick fix or the, hey, God, I need this kind of reaction in situations, it wasn't communication with God. It wasn't the opportunity to talk to the God who loves me. I didn't take it seriously at all. And it wasn't until I started to take my faith life seriously that this could become a more regular thing to do. Now, don't get me wrong. It still takes discipline to spend time in prayer, to talk to God. But when I do, things seem to slow down. I'm able to trust God better. I'm able to know with full surety that he is there. And when my prayers get answered, I get to acknowledge his power and his love for me. Prayer cannot be a last resort, but it must be our first response in all things. Prayer shouldn't be a list of needs and wants only, but instead we need to make it a regular habit of communicating with God, the same God we put our trust in. If you haven't made this a regular part of your faith life, I want to encourage you to do that. It's hard, but work through it because it's so rewarding. And as you work through it, you will find that you will change. Not only do we need to pray, but it must be with alertness and with a sober mind. We need to pray with our eyes wide open, so to speak. We need to understand that many of the struggles that we face aren't physical struggles, but the Bible tells us they are spiritual struggles. We need to be alert and have judgment and understanding as to what is happening around us. And we need to be sober, not clouded by the flashy things that the world has to offer us so often. We need to be focused on him. How many of you have tried having a conversation with someone who's had a few too many? Right? It's tough. It's almost impossible to have a good conversation if you are the sober one to have a conversation with those who may not be. Right? Everything seems to distract them. And if you have had a good conversation with them, or if you feel like it was a good conversation, maybe you weren't sober yourself, but it seems like unless we are sober, we cannot focus. We cannot focus on what God has for us. It's tough. God wants to have our attention. He wants our full attention, and he deserves it in every single way. We need to equip ourselves by constantly being alert and sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. And second, since the end of all things is near, we need to maintain constant love for one another. Verse 8 says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. As Christians, showing love for one another is one of the most important things we can do for each other. Peter starts this command with a statement, above all. So this one's important. When asked what the most important commandment was, Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 36 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, he said, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus stressed love for God first, but quickly following was love for neighbor. And when love for God and love for neighbor are done, all the other commandments will flow naturally. So Peter is specifically commanding Christians to love one another, loving each other. Yes, we need to show love to those who are not Christians, and we'll touch on that in a minute, but specifically we need to stay ready because the end is near by showing love for each other. It can be easy to show love to people that we don't know well. So often, the more we get to know people, the more things there are about them that become less lovable, right? It gets harder. As a church, we spend a lot of time together. We spend a lot of good time together. We experience good times, but we also run the risk of clashing through differences or disagreements that can start to drive us apart. Arguments can come up, and as people, the more time we spend together, the more opportunities we will have to get under each other's skin. But regardless of our feelings, we need to work on our love for one another. See, Christian love isn't this feeling that we get for one another. It isn't the fuzzy feeling you get when you meet a girl for the first time or something. It's a conscious choice that we make every day. I was listening to the radio this week, and I heard a quote from Dr. James Dobson. He's from Focus on the Family. And he said, if you go to a restaurant and you look around, you can easily distinguish the dating couples from the married couples. The dating couples seem to just talk about whatever comes on their mind, right? The color of the carpet, the kind of pet they had when they were three, their dreams of retirement. They just talk about anything and everything, and nothing makes sense if you're listening in. When you're dating, it kind of makes sense. But you can tell the difference between them and the married couples because the married couples are sitting there nice and quietly, just enjoying the fact that they don't have to cook, they don't have to do dishes, And often they're on a date, so they don't have the kids. And it's just peaceful. But both groups are making a conscious choice to love. The dating couple makes this expression by just in pure infatuation. They're new in this, but the longer you're married, the more choices, the more times you have to keep making this choice. Regardless of how you feel at times, you need to stick through it, right? In the good and the bad. That's what you say with your marriage vows, through the snoring of your partner, through the hours it takes for her to get ready, through the disagreements and the arguments, you choose to stick through. It wasn't directed at Lindsay. Lindsay actually gets ready really quick, so. But those who love, or those who have been together for some time, know the key to lasting marriage is choosing day after day to love, even when times might make you feel otherwise. When you spend so much time together, even when it's for a good reason, like in our context here in the church, it takes work to maintain this mutual and constant love for each other. Peter takes this quote out of Proverbs 10, verse 12, where Solomon writes, "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all offenses." The opposite of love is hatred. If we aren't showing love to one another, then in essence, we're showing hatred. There isn't much of an in-between between these two. Hatred stirs up conflict, Solomon tells us. It starts fighting. It starts unnecessary conflict. We don't need that as a church. In fact, hatred doesn't belong here at all. We are to show love, to maintain unity, to stick together. Paul puts it in another way in Colossians 3, verse 13 and 14, where he begins the chapter by stating, "So if you have been raised by Christ, put off all the things that are contrary to him." He's got a list: slander, anger, lying, idolatry. "And as the chosen ones of God," he said, "put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive." And he sounds like Peter here. He says, "Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Since we have been raised in Christ, we need to reflect him. And when we reflect his love, we can have unity too. Unity ties us together. It helps us work together well to share the gospel with others, and it helps us to grow as a family together. Quarrels, fighting, only cause division and pain. They divide. But when we consciously show Christian love to one another, it results in strength and it builds up the church. Love builds up the members, and through choosing to love, it leaves no footholds for the devil to pull us apart and divide. Love is not a feeling that fades, but it is rather an action or a choice that brings a close bond and a unity that can't be broken. So third, tied closely with sharing love, as Christians, we need to show hospitality, Peter says. Our second point was showing love within the local church, and this one is stretching it out to those we might not know. Peter says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaining." Hospitality is showing kindness to strangers or a guest and asking for nothing in return. This can be done through welcoming gestures, sharing a meal, or just offering a place to stay. At the time Peter was writing this, there were no Holiday Inns or the Sheraton, right? None of those existed. If you were traveling, you either relied on a local inn, which were usually attached to the tavern and probably not the most healthy or restful places to stay. So often while people were traveling, they relied on others to offer up a room in their home. Peter is sharing with the church that they need to open up their homes and their dinner tables to all, not grudgingly, but with joy. Because not only is hospitality kind, but when we share with what we have with others, we are sharing with what God has given us. Everything we have is a gift from the giver. It's a gift from God. Our time is a gift. Our food is a gift. Our home. Everything that we have. James 1 verse 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father. Every single thing we have is from God. It's not to be hoarded for ourselves. We can't just hang on to it, but we need to share it with other people. Holding on what we have to ourselves shows only pride and selfishness. But sharing through hospitality shows not only our humility, but also our trust in God. And it reinforces in our own mind that the same God who gave us these things will bless us when we share them. When we share in hospitality, we also show love. We show that those who we are hosting or helping, that they matter. And when we shine God's light through we can shine God's light through our actions. Have you ever visited any place and you totally felt like you were not welcome there, like you did not belong from the moment you walked in, maybe? We get it on occasion. We go out for dinner with the kids. Those who might not know, we have 4 kids between the ages of 1 and 6. And when we go out to sit down for dinner, we get one of 2 very distinct reactions. Either it's a big smile as the waitress runs and grabs the crayons and the papers and brings it to our table to try to calm our kids down, or it's the look of constant judgment at the ketchup in their hair, them sucking on the sugar packets, and them stomping fries into the cushions. We aren't an iPad family, so the kids aren't all sitting and looking at screens the whole time. We're doing our best to wrangle them, but I'm sure some of you can paint this picture in your heads. We get to experience these 2 opposites, and we see really clearly one picture of hospitality, one picture of whatever the opposite of hospitality would be. I want to ask you all, are you showing in your life hospitality? When we have strangers or guests come into our homes or into our church, what are they feeling? Right? Are they feeling like they belong? Are they feeling like they're welcome? Are they feeling the same warmness that we might give to each other or to our family members? Or are they feeling the cold shoulder and the side eyes? Right? I'm sure you've all experienced either negative or positive experiences, or probably both. What do you think they're feeling when they're walking into your home or on your property or into our church? Let's be real for a minute. It's not hard to host someone or show a little bit of kindness by sharing with them. But doing so without complaining, like Peter tells us to do, it's a little bit of a different ballgame. When they stay a little longer than you wanted, you got to go to work early the next morning, and they're hanging around, and they're hanging around. Or when the casserole dish is empty at the end of dinner, and now I have no leftovers for lunch tomorrow. Like, come on. Peter says we need to be hospitable without complaining. So even when they eat all your lunch for tomorrow, even when they make you stay up a little later, we are showing hospitality by hosting, by sharing without complaining. Opening our doors to visitors isn't enough. They also need to be treated in a way that shows them that they are welcome and that they belong here as well. So let's share what we have with those around us to shine as lights of the giver. And finally, in verses 10 and 11, Peter shares that we need to be prepared since the end is coming by sharing the spiritual gifts that we have. Peter writes, "Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." When you become a Christian, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit enters us. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit works in us and he gives us gifts to use in special ways. God wants us to use these gifts for the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 12 probably gives us the best and the clearest rundown or explanation of these or why we have them. It tells us that there are so many different gifts that God has given and that they are all to be used for the common good. So whatever you are gifted in, and I'm not talking about physical stuff anymore, whether your gifting is in teaching or evangelizing, if it's an encouragement or serving and helping, if it's an administration or encourage or discernment or wisdom or knowledge, we must be using what we've been given by God through the power or through the Holy Spirit in our churches. If you're here at Sweets Church, you got to be using them here. There's no excuse why you can't. God gives these gifts because he wants them to be used. If you belong to another church, go use them there. If you feel that you have a gift of teaching, say, come talk to one of the elders here and let us help you discern how to best use that or to grow that. If your gift is service, there's so many ways you can serve. If your gift is evangelism, drop by your neighbors, right? There's no excuse. When we are given specific gifts by God, he will also give us the opportunities and the strength to use them. So don't waste them. We're all given these gifts so that we can work as a body or as a team to accomplish the work of God. Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that we are all created new through Christ to accomplish the work that God has already prepared for us to do. He's got a job for us. He's given us a gift. Now, how are we going to use it? Verse 11 shows us in what intention and purpose the gift should be used in. If you're speaking, let God speak through you. If you are serving, serve through the strength that God is providing to you. We aren't doing this alone. The same God who gave us these gifts is also giving us the strength to carry them out. We can't shrug this off. We need to find out what it is that God has for us, and we need to get to work doing it. When talking about these gifts, Paul uses the analogy of the body. He says that we're all part of one body, that is the church or the body of Christ, and each of us has a different role. Some of us are figuratively the hands of the body, right? You see a lot of work going on. Some of us are maybe the brain. There's a lot of the background stuff that they might be doing to help, a lot of the planning, examining, or teaching us. But we're all part of this body. What cannot be done is for one of us to say, I don't have a gift, or I'm not going to use what I have, because it's laziness, and it's actually negatively affecting the rest of the body, and God's given us these gifts to use. Let me give you an example of spiritual gifting from my own life. And I want to say this just to show that when God gives you something, he will also give you the strength, the ability to carry out what he's given. Growing up, around grade 4 or 5, I had a speech problem. I couldn't get out one sentence without stuttering through my T's and S's and W's and F's and all the other letters. It was debilitating to the point where I couldn't even sit and read a book in front of the class. Usually when you have that, you end up kind of growing out of it by the time you get to high school. Well, mid-20s, I was still struggling through this. I couldn't speak in public without just turning beet red and everybody staring. And like, it was awful. About 10 years ago, I made a commitment to God that I would do whatever he wanted me to do, and I would go wherever he wanted me to go. A few years later, we felt called as a family to go into ministry. With this commitment also came a task, and part of the task is what I'm doing right now in speaking with you. When I made this commitment to go into ministry, something else amazingly happened, and I didn't really realize it right away, but my stuttering almost completely disappeared. It was like only God. There are still some times where I catch myself slipping up a little bit when I get really excited or when I'm super tired. Usually only Lindsay sees that. But when I get up here to preach or when lead Bible studies or teach youth group, I never even have to worry about this. I can speak, I can stand up with confidence without fear my speech impediment holding me back. It's gone. It's like God gave me a gift, and he also gave me the strength and the ability to carry it out. We need to act on the gifts that God has given us. We need to carry them out with confidence and without excuses. So the end is coming. Right? Peter started with that, and we're going to start with that, but we're also going to end with that. The end is coming, and the day is coming when Jesus is going to come back, riding on the clouds. He's going to take back his people for himself. So are you ready? This list is a great start. We need to be in prayer. We need to be showing love for one another. We need to be showing love for the community around us. We need to be using the gifts that God has given us for the sake of the church. But before this list can be lived out, there's one more thing that needs to happen. See, when Jesus comes back, and we don't know when, but when he comes back, he is coming to take those who have put their faith in him. He's not coming to take the whole world. He promised that he will come to take those who have given their lives and their trust to him. So if you've never done this, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, you can do all the other things right. You can check off all the other boxes, but it's not going to matter. None of what you do will bring you closer to God without first putting your faith and trust in him. So I have an invitation today. We're all going to pray together. I'll pray, and I'm going to invite you to repeat after me. If you've never put your faith in him before, maybe you're sitting on the fence for some time, I want you to join me in this commitment or this recommitment to give your faith and your trust to Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, I want you to join me as a renewing of your commitment to him. So let's pray together, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We are helpless and we need you, God. We thank you for giving your son, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. God, I thank you that he died for me. Because he bled on that cross, my sins are forgiven. And God, I want to dedicate my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me that saving faith that can bring me to you. And God, I just pray that as we leave here today as a church, as we leave here today, maybe this is your first time coming, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will work new and fresh in the lives of everyone here. I pray that the saving faith that we speak of might not only be something that we've heard or maybe acknowledged, but it's something that we make a reality in our hearts, God. God, I pray for us to be ready. You promised that you would come once, and you did. And you promised that you'd come again, and you did. And the Bible tells us that you are not a liar, God. And so we know, we are convinced that you are coming again. God, help us to be ready. God, as a church, help us to love one another. Help us to maintain unity through this. Help us to show love to those who we might not know through hospitality, God. God, and above all, let us use the gifts that you've given us. Let us use the abilities and the minds and the hands that you've given us to build your kingdom, to advance your kingdom, to bring those who might not know you to you. God, I thank you for all the blessings we have. I thank you for your son who died on the cross for us, for each and every one of us. And I just thank you for those who have put their faith and trust in you, God. I just pray that, again, that we can this week feel your power in a new way. We can experience your love in a new way. And that as we go on with our lives, we can be wholly devoted to you. God, I pray this in your name alone. Amen.